We want to turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we left off at verse 35 last time. And we're in a discussion that Paul is having with the church at Corinth, because there were some there that were teaching that there's no resurrection. And he is bringing them up in no short terms about how there really is a resurrection. It's real, and it's real for each one of us that believe in Jesus Christ. And so it says, but some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? You fool, that which you sow is not quickened or made alive, except it die. And that which you sow not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat, or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as it has pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Now, this whole comparison here, you can't help but to think that the Apostle Paul is actually teaching from the idea that Jesus presented years before as in his teaching. Let's take a look at John chapter 12. Let's go to John chapter 12 and talk about this idea of the grain dying and then bringing forth a different body. And we'll talk about the body in a minute in relation to that. But let's go to John and chapter 12 and verse 24 and 25, where Jesus talks about this idea. John chapter 12 and verses 24 and 25. And if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, these words are all in red. That means that Jesus actually said these things. And it says here, truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat. And remember that the Apostle Paul is using an example of wheat. It may be wheat, and bringing forth a different body than the seed. And he says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. And that's the word that the Apostle Paul used also. It falls into the ground and dies, this seed. It's the way the process works. It abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. The seed, little tiny seed, goes into the ground. And you've seen sowers going forth to sow seed, or farmers, and they dig a long furrow or a hole, a long elongated hole in the ground, and they drop seed in there and then cover it up. And that's what you do in your gardens with your flowers and with your different plants. You go to the store and you buy a bag of seeds, and they're all a bunch of little brown things. And then you plant the brown thing, and lo and behold, you've got these beautiful flowers later. Or whatever you planted, and it might be wheat. And I don't know, there's nothing more beautiful in my mind than a wheat field in harvest time in the Midwest, in a rocking chair on a porch in the Midwest. And you know that song breaks into your mind, Oklahoma. Oklahoma, where the wind goes blowing across the plain. And just that whole deal, you know, I mean, the beautiful wheat fields, you could just rub your hands over the tops of the tops of the wheat and so forth. And this is also very beautiful. But so Jesus is saying, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. And if it die, it brings forth much fruit. He that loves his life, and now he brings forth a spiritual lesson here that we don't want to miss. He that loves his life shall lose it, and he that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Does that mean I'm supposed to hate myself? No. No. We read in Matthew 10:39, the interpretation of this, as Jesus said, he that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. And so that is the real lesson that's there. Now, Jesus is saying these things for our edification and to learn about the seed. And in most translations, there'll be a cross-reference to 1 Corinthians 15:36, which is right here in my Bible, and then a cross-reference back to this one, John 12:24, at 1 Corinthians 15:36 that we just read. And so I think the Lord wants us to consider this as we are reading it, that everything that is coming up in resurrection style must first die. There's something to do with the death there. And you know, the Lord wants to make this a spiritual lesson for us, and we kind of stepped on it. I didn't want to say stepped on it. Kind of brought it up a little bit last week in this idea of dying and then are resurrected. And this is really what our lives are about and our Christian walk is about. It really is that as we offer our lives as a living sacrifice unto God, and as we were just singing this last song, I surrender, surrendering to God, I lift my hands up unto the Lord. And what lifting up hands, what does that mean? I surrender. Did you ever see an old cowboy movie? When they pull a gun, you put your hands up. I surrender. I surrender. I surrender all. And also, the lifting of hands represents praise, doesn't it? Praising God. Do you remember in the Old Testament when Moses and the troops of Israel had to face the Amalekites? And Moses found out that as he was up on the top of the mountain and he was able to hold his hands up, the Israelis would win the battle. And when his hands got too heavy and he couldn't hold them up anymore, then the Amalekites would start winning the battle. So two friends of his, Aaron, his brother, and Hur, actually held up Moses' hands until the fight was over and the Israelis won. And that seems kind of, you know, like what's the point? Until you remember the surrender and the praise. How we win our battles with the Amalekites, which represent the flesh in the Bible, is surrender to God and praise to Him. That's how we fight our battles. That's how we win our battles here upon the earth in our Christian walk. And it's a death to surrender. It's hard on the pride to surrender to Him. And it's hard to die, to give up my life for Jesus, to say, Lord, you know what? No matter what happens, I'm giving my life to you. I'm climbing up on the altar. I'm putting myself up on the altar like Abraham put his son Isaac on the altar and was willing to actually sacrifice him. But what does it say in Hebrews? By faith, Abraham knew that if Isaac had died, God would raise him from the dead. And that's what we're talking about, the raising of the dead. And God, as you surrender your life to Him, He raises you from the dead to live His own life in and through you again, as He uses you as a vessel to help folks and prepare folks for heaven and to get about eternal purposes in your life. And that is the most awesome thing that can happen to you or I. And so there it is. And I think there's a real connection here that God intends in talking about the resurrection. There must first be a death and then a resurrection. That's why we celebrate the death of Jesus, because He died to make it possible for us to rise from the dead. And He got up from the dead later to say, you know what? This works because I'm God and I'm making it work. And hallelujah, that is the resurrection. Now, I'd like to also consider this little section of scripture we just read in 1 Corinthians in verse 38, where it talks about we are actually the seed, but the seed is given a different body, in the idea of how we can look at, and we're going to get this kind of through the rest of the chapter too, our new bodies in heaven as a much more glorious body than this one. Hallelujah and praise the Lord. That's the way God wants us to picture this. And so the seed falls into the ground and dies, and it brings forth this other body. Now, in every case that I can think of, and you too, about planting things, I mean, what does a seed of a rose look like? It's just a brown, round, dead-looking thing. And it falls into the ground and dies. And all of a sudden, in the spring, you've got these big, luscious, big red roses, or pink roses, or white roses. And you smell them, and the fragrance is just incredible. And it fills your whole head and your whole house. And the whole out-of-doors smells beautiful in the spring, especially with the jasmine. And that's the Lord. And that's the Lord crying out through nature what the difference is between your body now and your body later. It is just the most amazing thing. Now, I'd like to take you to another scripture that Jesus speaks as a parable that kind of brings out this point. And so let's go to Matthew 13:31. Matthew 13:31. Matthew 13:31. Now this is a parable that Jesus speaks, and he's always pointing out spiritual truths in his parables. It says, "Now another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed it in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof." And so this comparison, now he says the mustard seed is the smallest of the seeds. I have a bottle in my office of mustard seeds. They are about this big. If you can picture the little light between my fingers right here in the middle, that's about how big one mustard seed is. Very, very small. But you know, you've cast that thing into the ground, and what's it become? The mustard plant that is so beautiful. When our boys were young, we used to hike up in the Orange Hills a lot, because in the Orange Hills, there's lots of trails, and it's beautiful. It's the closest beautiful place you can come to. Right across from the famous restaurant up on the hill, you know, as you're going up Chapman, and you leave the city, and then right on the right, you can go up the hill to whatever the name of that place is. I think I've been there twice to eat. Orange Hill Restaurant. That sounds right. Good. Right there. Okay, right across from that is another hill, and there's neighborhoods there. So you can park in the neighborhood, and I don't know if you can still do this because I haven't done it for years, but you just take a path up the hill, and if there's been a good rainy season, there's these giant mustard plants, and what that looks like is just yellow flowers, and you've probably all seen it a lot of times in the spring. And they get, it looks like from the road, they're about 4 feet high, but many of them are over 6 feet high. They're just really big plants, this mustard plant. And we used to love to go up there and walk through those mustard plants with these beautiful yellow flowers. Look for it in the spring when we have some rain. I don't know if that'll ever happen, but we're waiting, right? But I just remember one time just standing real still and silent before a big mustard plant and thinking about Jesus giving the Sermon on the Mount and just imagining that, you know, because when you get up there in the hills, it's kind of like the country you picture Jesus in when he gave the Sermon on the Mount. It was just really a precious time. But what I want to picture with you is the difference between the seed and the new body that God gives the seed with the mustard plant that's so beautiful on the Orange Hills in the spring when there's been a good rain. And just know that something much better is coming. You know, the new model of your body, my body, of the glory of the body that Jesus Christ will raise us in is just tremendous, and he wants us to know that. And he gives us these examples that we can understand, that we can relate to in our plantings that we do and in the things we see, and knowing what a seed is like and what comes from the seed is so beautiful. And so I've always loved to kind of dwell on this for a minute or two when we come to 1 Corinthians 15, because this is the crux of what we're reading here. The Lord God, through the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit of God, wants to reveal to you that there's something much better coming, something that lasts forever, something that's beautiful and has much more glory than our bodies here. In me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. And the sin and things we fight against and struggle against, and the different genealogy deals that happen that pass on some bad traits, some traits that make us pass away early, all of that is gone. And it's just a beautiful, glorious thing that God brings from this death to resurrection. And we go through many deaths in this life, lost dreams, disappointments, but God is working to resurrect those things and to bring good things from bad things so many times. What the devil intends for evil, God turns for good. And he is amazing at doing that. When you think you're dead, oh, behold, you're alive. Glory to God. Glory to God. For the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And as we just walk in faith and believing that God has a better idea, he's got a better idea, and I just surrender my life to him and let him do what he wants with me, it becomes the most beautiful, beautiful thing. I just love that old song, and I sing it a lot. Something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he's made something beautiful of my life. And I just want to dwell on that and live that way and have faith about it, even though you don't see it sometimes. He's working, he's moving, and he's bringing about little resurrections to promise the big resurrection. And the big resurrection you can picture is the difference between a little seed and the mustard plant waving in the winds on the Orange Hills after a good rainy season in the spring. And that's the way I always look at it, because I just loved it up there. Okay, well, let's go back then to 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. And we go on, and it says this: all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, and another of fish, and another of birds. He's trying to just distinguish between the differences of his creation. There are also celestial bodies, which means heavenly bodies. There's so much we learn in astronomy in school about how there are huge stars that are so big that they would just swallow our universe up in just a second. And there are some stars that are like 100 times bigger than the sun, but they're so far away they look little. And these are all made by God. So there are celestial bodies or heavenly bodies and bodies terrestrial or planets, like our planet Earth. And so it says, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. Now, whenever you read corruption in the Bible, it's talking about the decay of the body. It takes a body, on the fourth day, it begins decaying. And so if the body has been in the tomb for 4 days, it's going to begin to smell. And because the decay process has begun. And that's why Lazarus's sister, Martha, told Jesus, you know, you really want to open the tomb right now? By this time he stinks, she said to him, to Jesus. But Jesus was in the business of making all things new, right? And it's also the reason, I believe, that Jesus rose on the third day. He didn't have time to see corruption. And actually, David prophesied that about Jesus Christ, that he would not see corruption. Psalm 16, he would not see corruption. And then Peter quotes that in his first sermon in Acts chapter 2. David said he would not see corruption. And he didn't see any corruption. He didn't begin the decaying process. Why? Because he rose from the dead on the third day. Hallelujah! Isn't that a great fact? And so it is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption, meaning it's not decayable. It will never decay. It will go on forever. It's built forever. It's a forever machine. That will be in, and a beautiful, glorious machine. And so it is raised in incorruption. Now this comparison between incorruption and glory is in the next verse. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. So it's raised in incorruption, it's incorruptible, will not decay, and this is a greater glory than the glory of the first body, which is decayable. And so it is raised in glory. Now this next part is so important for us also. It is sown in weakness. It is sown in weakness. Do you ever feel weak? Oh, let me tell you about weak. You know, I mean, sometimes we feel so weak it's pathetic. Just, you know, is take one step and drag Mark. It's dragging around this carcass, you know. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Oh, how good it feels when you wake up and feel good. Isn't that the bestest of the best? When you wake up and you just feel like this is going to be a strong day. Watch out day. And watch out the things of the day, because I feel good today. Now, that doesn't happen much, but you know, but boy, we pray for days like that, don't we? But what we're told here is this body will be raised in power. There's going to be power involved in this new body. You're going to be raring to go, ready to go. Lord, send me on a mission to the end of the universe. I'll be back by noon. You know, kind of thing, you know. Now, I want to give you some neat scripture on this, you guys, that shows this situation in the life of Jesus and transfers it to you and I. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians in chapter 13 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. It says this, "For though he was crucified through weakness, he was able to be killed because he was just a man in so many senses." He was a man. He was all man and all God. And his all manness was his weakness. And so they could put those spikes through his feet and those spikes in his hands and stab him with a spear, and he could die and give up the ghost. "For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he lives by the power of God." That's how he lives. He lives by the power of God. And now look how this verse does not end without including us. Isn't that nice of the Lord to include us? He says, "For we also are weak." He knows we're weak. He knows that we're but dust. There's a scripture in Psalms that says, he remembers that we are but dust. "For we are also weak in him, but we shall live with him." How? "By the power of God toward you." And just having that power of the Lord Jesus Christ that comes upon us with the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the moving in the power of the Spirit, we are powerful people. And we're really tired afterwards because we're still weak and we still have this treasure in earthen vessels. But one day we'll be just power on, power on. I don't even know if we'll sleep in heaven. There's no time to sleep. You got to visit Jupiter today, man, and be back by noon. But, you know, it's going to be just a lovely thing to have that power on feeling and situation that only Jesus can bring. But he led the way. He was crucified in weakness. And we actually fellowship with his suffering in our weakness. When we're weak, he is strong. And his power will rest upon us because we need him so badly. So, though he was crucified through weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. This is the resurrection power that God brings. To know him, the fellowship of his suffering, and the power of his resurrection. These are the two things we experience in this life. And we will experience fully when we actually get our new bodies. Okay, well, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15 then. And we want to read on. It says in verse 44 of 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, "The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. And the last Adam was made a quickening or life-giving spirit." Now the last Adam is Jesus. How do I know that? Because of the next verse. "Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual." This is the verse I meant, verse 47. "The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven." That's Jesus. Yes, and he is the spiritual, represents the spiritual body. "As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly." Jesus came to die, to forgive your sins, to give you opportunity to have the heavenly body. You know, the way we can think about this, let's say that you have a bottom-of-the-line Nissan. And that's what you drive, a bottom-of-the-line Nissan. And you aren't rich. You can't afford a Lamborghini or even dream about a Lamborghini. Lamborghinis start at $200,000. I have a grandson that knows everything you want to know about a Lamborghini. He actually comes to our house in Newport Beach so that he can look for Lamborghinis. Yeah. And we drove past the dealership down there on PCH, and oh, he wants to go into the dealership and touch a Lamborghini. You know, that's what he wants to do. And I'm going, oh, brother, you know, the Lord's got a lot of work to do here, you know. But he's so funny because we're walking in the park one day above PCH, and he says, "Poppy, there's a Lamborghini down there." And I said, "How do you know?" He says, "Because I can hear it." He knows what they sound like, you know. You know, you can actually trade in your bottom-of-the-line Nissan for a Lamborghini one of these days. And there it is. And that's what I use with him. He that is earthly, such as are also earthly, and is the heavenly, such as also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption, something that can decay, inherit incorruption, that which is undecayable. So with that, I'd like to turn with you, and we quote this scripture a lot, but I want you to see where it is in the Bible. And it is the place where we're promised a new body. And we're given description of it by the example of Jesus Christ. So let's go to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. It says here in verse 20 of Philippians 3 that our conversation or manner of living is in heaven. We're going to be seated together. Well, we do sit together now in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When we're in prayer together, we were in prayer in the circle up here tonight before we started. We are actually being seated as you sit down here in church in a heavenly place in Christ Jesus. Because we're with him, he's in our midst, he's speaking to our hearts. It's beautiful. But someday we are going to be seated in heaven in a true, honest to goodness, bona fide, not changing place with the Lord Jesus Christ as we sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb and say, "Please pass the mashed potatoes," and after that I'll have a big piece of chocolate cake and those kinds of things. We're going to experience this one day. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, this body of death that the Apostle Paul talks about. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? I thank God for Jesus Christ, is what he says next. But who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, fashioned like his, the Lord Jesus Christ, glorious body. One glory is above another glory. Remember that we saw that incorruption is glory. We saw that in the scriptures in 1 Corinthians 15. So, like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So because he has the power to subdue everything to himself, he will change our vile bodies into a body fashioned like unto his glorious body. Now what that says to me is that all the things that Jesus could do, I can do. And one of them is to appear behind closed doors, right? at the resurrection, the disciples were behind locked doors for fear of the Jews, hovering and shaking and wondering. And Jesus appeared to them in their midst. Bam! Just like that. So to me, and this might sound kind of foolish to some, but I think it's childlike. And the scripture says, unless we become like children, we shall not enter the kingdom of God. It's just like, beam me up, Scotty. Man, that's what it is. You know, you go and see Star Trek, and you see Scotty beaming somebody up. And they're there in a place that they weren't before. Jesus did that. He just appeared right there in their midst. And so that's what we're going to be able to do. Why? Because he's going to take away this vile body and give me a body fashioned after his glorious own body. So I'll be able to appear here and disappear like he did before the disciples on the road to Emmaus after he rose from the dead. And I'm going, this is really cool. So, you know, to be honest with you, when I watch Star Trek, I really get blessed thinking about stuff like this. This, you know, I don't need to leave the theater today and just go, I wish this was all true. But I like to leave the theater saying, this is all true. This is going to happen to you. If you are among the very young at heart, right? I love it. So let's go on to something even more exciting. Jesus ascended into heaven. How do you do that? Well, I think it's called fly. He went up. And the disciples were, and they, even after he disappeared, they kept gazing. Wow. What did he just do? He just flew up there into the clouds. Two angels appeared to them and said, you men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into the heavens? The same Jesus, in the same way he went, he's coming back the same way one day. And guess what's going to happen when he does that? We're going to meet him in the clouds. How are you going to get there? You're going to fly. Amen, Peter Pan. And amen, Superman. And all of our superheroes. You'll be able to fly. Because you have a glorious new body. How fast are you? Faster than a speeding bullet. How powerful are you? More powerful than a locomotive. Oh yeah. I'm loving it. I'm loving it. Did you know that the guy that began the comic books about Superman, he was doing it for Jesus Christ? He was actually trying to show a type of Christ by developing Superman, because Jesus is like that to us with all the power and strength and saving ability that he has. This last director that did Superman, and the name of the movie is Man of Steel, he went back to the original intent of the comic book, is to make a Christ figure. And in this movie, this latest Man of Steel movie, get it and see if it's not right. I show all my grandchildren this. Superman actually goes to church for counseling about whether or not he should try to save the world. He's in church talking to a pastor, and the pastor is not one of the pastors that Hollywood usually presents to us. He's young, good-looking pastor, and he's got his head on straight, and he's talking to Superman in the movie. I'm telling you. And then when they get to the subject of saving the world, right over Superman's shoulder, there's a picture of Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, bowing down where he prayed to the Father, if there's any other way. And what he means is, if there's any other way to save the world, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done, Father. And they actually show the picture of Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane right behind Superman's head. And I went, hallelujah. They finally got it, you know. You know what happened to that poor director? He was persecuted by the Hollywood people for making that Superman movie too religious. And they got on his case about it. Of course, they don't want anything like that in Hollywood. But I was so blessed that he had the schmanaz, there's a word for you, to actually step out there and make a Christ-centered Superman movie. And so this is all very exciting to me, that we will actually have these wonderful things that Jesus displayed with his resurrected body, because we will receive a body fashioned after his glorious body. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means, I believe, that you will be able to travel at light speed, that you will be able to tour the galaxies and to the ends of the universe, no matter how big they find the universe is. And I think they have it now. The last I heard was 32 billion light years. And that, but that was just a hearsay thing. I was taught in school 15 billion light years. And that means light traveling at 186,000 miles a second would take 15 billion years to reach us. If a star blew up at the end of the universe, it would take us 15 billion years to see it, because the light of that explosion has to get to us, and traveling at 186,000 miles a second, it would take 15 billion years. That's how big they've measured the universe, and perhaps even out to 32 billion light years. So, wow, it's a big place. God has made a big, big, big place for us, and going to give us these new bodies fashioned after his glorious own resurrection body. And his new resurrection body got hungry. I'm so glad. And they gave him fish to eat and honeycomb for dessert. So you get dessert and the main course. I like that. So that's why I said pass the mashed potatoes and the chocolate cake at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And Jesus said this at the Last Supper. He said, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine again until I drink it new with you in the kingdom. What does that mean? Well, it means to me that he will have something very physical to give us to drink. And I think it's along the lines of Welch's grape juice, because it says new with you. New means grape juice, not wine, because wine is aged. And so, but it means that there's a reality in the eating and drinking process. My wife believes, and I want to believe with her, that we will never have to go to the bathroom again. Because everything in heaven will be perfect, and anything you eat or drink, it will all be used in this new perfect body. And so you won't have to eliminate the waste, anything that, you know, needs to be eliminated, but it will be just incorporated into whoever you are. And so I really like that idea. It's kind of like you won't need a digestive system. You just go, just have an esophagus and a stomach, and that's it. You know, and then it just goes to your blood. These are just magical thoughts that we have. Anyway, but and I go back to the cop-out of childlike, just being a child, dreaming about heaven and dreaming about the way it will be. So you can eat all the chocolate cake you want, and you will not gain 1 pound, ever. Oh, man, that would be nice. Anyway, some things to think about. Well, let's go on, because we don't want to go all night with this, but it's fun. 1 Corinthians 15. And so now we read in verse 52. And this helps us understand the rapture of the church. It says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now this word changed is comes from the word metamorphosis. Metamorphosis is the action that a caterpillar goes through in a cocoon. The change is dramatic, isn't it? You've got this really unbelievably slow creature that just creeps along. And there's an old song about it that Marvin used to sing with us. Just creeping along like an old inchworm, but Jesus will come by and by. I like that. A caterpillar goes into a cocoon and it comes out a butterfly. And this butterfly can fly and is beautiful. And they are so quick, probably directly opposite of a caterpillar. Its butterflies are hard to catch. They move in different directions really quick and really fast. And they're just amazing. And the glory of the butterfly is way better than the glory of a caterpillar. Although Sherry really got the caterpillars in a hero situation. I came home from work one day and she said, I just saw a special on caterpillars. And caterpillars merge. We can't do this on our freeway systems. You know, when you've got two lanes coming together, and the people over here want to be ahead of the people over here, and the people over here want to be ahead of the people over there, and just to go one and then one, that's what the caterpillars do. When they're marching along and they come to one another, they go one and then one, and they just emerge without even stopping. But you'll notice that the freeway things that do this, everybody's clogged up because we haven't learned that yet. One and then one and then one and then one. If some guy has got to get ahead of you, and so you get two squeezing in and chuckling and jiving, and then you got three that zoom by, and you get all this confusion and breaks and everything. And so Sherry says the caterpillars are our new heroes because of the merging thing. I think that's kind of neat. But anyway, I'm getting off the subject. So the caterpillar goes into a cocoon and comes out a butterfly. And this is the process of metamorphosis. And this is this word that says that we shall all be changed and actually go through the metamorphosis change that the Lord makes to change our bodies from corruptible to incorruptible. And that is a really neat thing. Now, something that we learn from the caterpillars is that you feel sorry for them because when their cocoons are over them, it looks really tight in there. And you want to let them out, the poor things. But if you open a cocoon for a caterpillar and let him out too soon, he won't be able to fly. Because the pressure and the tightness that goes on there is building his muscles. So that when it's time for him to come out, he's got the muscle strength from doing isometric deals against the cocoon to get out, to be able to fly. And that's a real lesson for us, isn't it? The trials we go through, the pressures we feel, all of those things that are really hard on us, and we want to get out, we want to get released from them, but the Lord allows them to strengthen us to be able to go on in Him, to make us stronger. We know this about weightlifters. Weightlifters lift weights and they tear down their muscles that way. But because the muscles have been torn down, they build up bigger. And that's how weightlifters get bigger and bigger, is through that process. And so the Lord knows what He's doing with every one of our lives, preparing us for resurrection. He does a good job. Amen. Now, also, the end of verse 51 can be hung up in any nursery. We shall not all sleep. The little babies, you know, they don't all sleep in there. But we shall all be changed. But all of them get changed, right? Did you have that in your nursery? Yeah, this is an oldie but goodie. And now it says in verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The twinkling of an eye is the fastest known human reaction. You can blink your eye in 1/10 of a second, but the twinkling of an eye is 1/100th of a second. And so this is to let us know how fast the rapture will happen. And that's why the song from Larry Norman is correct. It's too late to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. If a person does not decide on Jesus Christ before the rapture of the church, it'll be too late when it happens, because it happens in the twinkling of an eye. Bam, we are zapped to the clouds and it's over. And then they'll have to face Antichrist and go into the tribulation period. And so that's why it's so important to just keep getting the word out, right? Keep getting the word of God out. And that's the last verse we'll look at tonight. Let's read on. It says, for this corruptible, verse 53, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Now, it is so great that we studied just a couple of weeks ago, Romans 6:14, which says we are not under the law, but under grace. Through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been set free from the bondage of the law, the power of the law to condemn. It says that what the law could not do, in that was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son. And so we're not under the law, but under grace. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But if I'm not under the law, then there's no strength of sin in my life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so the issue is, do I have Christ or not? If I have Christ, I have life. And if I have not Christ, the wrath of God abides or remains upon me, because there's a sting in death and it's sin. And the strength of that sin is the law. But we get out from underneath the power of that law to condemn, because Jesus died for every time I broke that law. He died for that. He paid for it, paid in full. And I'm able to go to heaven. So thanks be to God who gives us the victory, verse 57, through our Lord Jesus Christ. No other way, only Jesus. Now verse 58 then brings us to the conclusion of all of this idea that there is a resurrection. It is a glorious resurrection coming. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so we just keep busy for Jesus and keep trusting Him. And the resurrection will come. and we will have new glorious bodies designed after his glorious own resurrection body that will last forever. And so there it is. Well, let's pray. Let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you so much, Lord God, for the teaching of your word and for the looking of it here. And, Father, we thank you that there were people that didn't believe in the resurrection, not for the fact that they have to suffer for that, but, Lord, for our teaching that the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of your Spirit, was able to write all these things to let us know about the truth and the reality of who we are in you and where we're going. And we're thankful to you, Lord God, that you are working with us to prepare us for that day when you come to get us and bring us into your kingdom with brand new everlasting bodies. Thank you, Lord, for giving us that verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Yes, let's stand together. Let's stand together. If any of you need prayer tonight, that'd be a good thing to do. There's compadres all around you that are good prayers, and Sherry and I are up here to pray for you as well. So may the Lord bless you. May God just continue to lead you and guide you, and just always carry in your heart that this isn't it. This life is not it. There's a brand new life coming one day, and the Lord's preparing you for that. And just wants to use you to bring people to himself. He wants more people to go to heaven. He loves everybody. So that's part of our job, right? So God bless you guys and keep you and lead you every step of the way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.